If we get to our text, I'm going to try to preach out of these last few verses of Habakkuk 3. And I say if we get to it, I want to give you some background on this book of Habakkuk so we can understand something of what he was saying. We don't really know when he prophesied. We think it was around the time of Jeremiah, during the latter part of the reign of King Josiah. It was about 600 years before our Lord came. Habakkuk means embraced, embraced. And by God's grace, he embraced the Lord. And therefore, or the Lord embraced him, and therefore he embraced the Lord. And what we see in this prophecy as well is that he embraced the Lord's people. Children of Israel were very rebellious, and even despite them, he loved them, and he prayed for them, and he was praying for God's mercy. In the midst of his wrath, he embraced the Lord's people. But God showed Habakkuk that he was bringing judgment upon the nation Israel, and he was going to use Babylon to do it. And the reason was because their hearts were lifted up in pride. They esteemed themselves righteous by their works. They esteemed themselves to be making themselves holy by their works. They esteemed themselves to be persevering. They thought they believed God, and they esteemed themselves to be believing God by their strength. And they were full of pride. And so God's word to Habakkuk is the gospel that God's children, those justified by Christ, walk by faith. We live by faith in Christ. He says here in Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, the Lord answered me, verse 2, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. That which he was showing Habakkuk, he said, this is coming at my appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Though it takes some time to get here, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, here's why he was bringing this judgment. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Now, this word, the just shall live by his faith, is quoted three times in the New Testament. And another time, this word here about this vision is in Acts. And all three times when the Lord teaches us in the New Testament that the just shall live by faith, it's quoted three times. And all three times, it declares that Christ is what faith looks to him for. Faith looks to Christ, and Christ is what faith looks to him for. What we're looking for and need in Christ, and we believe Christ is, that's what he is to his people. We find it in Romans 1, Christ is the righteousness of those that believe on him. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Remember how Paul said over in Romans 10, the problem with the Pharisees was they had not submitted themselves unto righteousness. They had not yielded themselves unto obedience unto righteousness. And that righteousness is a person, Christ. And in the gospel, Christ is revealed, the righteousness of God. And he said, for therein is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. That's quoting Habakkuk. This was the problem in Israel. They weren't looking to Christ for righteousness. They were trying to work out a righteousness of their own. And then in Galatians 3:11, it's speaking of sanctification. Now, Paul uses the word justified in Galatians.
But brethren, that wasn't what the Judaizers were telling the believers to do, the Gentile believers. They were telling them, now that you believe Christ for justification, go back to the law, to your works for sanctification, to make yourself holy. But when a man does that, he's trying to say he's justified by his works too. And that's why Paul used that word. But here he quotes Habakkuk, and he said, no man's justified by the law, by his works, whether they're the Old Testament law or New Testament precept. No man's justified by the law, by anything he does, in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Any man that wants to be justified or sanctified by his works, made holy by his works, or be made righteous by his works, the law says he has to do everything in the law perfectly. That's not faith. The just, those justified by Christ, they look for Christ not only for justification, but for holiness. He's our holiness. That's what it is to be truly sanctified, is to look only to Christ and trust him. And then in Hebrews 10, and I want you to turn here because I want you to see this. In Hebrews 10, Christ is the strength of faith. He's the strength of our perseverance. We look to him for preservation. And Paul here is saying that those that walk by faith are not going to draw back. But look what he says, and I want you to catch this now. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. I'm sorry, in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now watch this next word. This is straight from Habakkuk. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. In Habakkuk, it says, the vision will tarry, but it shall come. Here, we're told that it, he's talking about, is a person, is Christ. He shall come. In a little while, he shall come. He will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In all three of those applications, Christ is what faith looks to him for. He's the righteousness of his people. He's the sanctification of his people. He's the strength of his people that preserves us. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. A man that thinks he provides any of those three things, he's not walking by faith. His soul's lifted up. He's lifted up in pride. The just shall live by faith. But Israel was lifted up in pride. And because they were, they refused to believe on Christ. They refused to live by faith, to walk by faith. They were worshiping idols, the works of their hands. And so God sent temporal judgment. He sent Babylon, the Chaldeans. He sent Babylon. And they came in, and they came in on horses, and they were the mightiest nation, and they just devoured Israel. And they took all the wealthiest and the strongest and the most productive, took them to Babylon, and left the lame and the halt and people that wasn't any benefit to them. They just left them in Israel and Judah. But they took the wealthiest and the most productive, they took them with them. Now you can imagine, this is not a godly nation we live in. Never has been. It wasn't in the beginning. But when Habakkuk hears this, it would be the same as you and I in this nation having a word come to us from God to tell us, China's fixed to come over here and they've taken us. It's going to happen. And that very well could happen. And it would be the same kind of terror that would strike you. You're fixed to be overtaken. And everything you've known all your life and the prosperity you've known is fixing to be gone. And it's because they were not trusting the Lord. And Babylon represents Mystery Babylon. This is what is happening in this world right now. Mystery Babylon is every kind of falsehood. And we've always seen through the ages, it comes in like temporal, like carnal Babylon came into Israel. It comes in and people receive every kind of falsehood and embrace it, and it becomes acceptable, and it gets worse and worse and worse in every generation. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's some is in Babylonian religion, looking to themselves, saying they believe Christ, looking to themselves, or whatever it is. Some in religion, others outside of religion, just in profane sin. But after God sent Babylon to judge Israel and to strip Israel of everything they had, then Babylon decided they'd go further and they would do more than what God ordained for them to do, and they imputed all this to their God, their idol God, and God destroyed Babylon. And that's a picture of the end. Once Christ comes back to judgment, he's using Babylon now to send judgment in this world, Mystery Babylon, to just sift and separate those that are not his. And in the end, he's going to judge all who are outside of Christ. Now, that's what Habakkuk was seeing, but Habakkuk was also seeing that this judgment is settled by Christ on the cross for his people. That's what he said in Habakkuk 1:5. Look there, Habakkuk 1:5. The Lord said, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously." When you see wonder marvelously in the scriptures, it's always speaking of God's judgment, of his judgment. "For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." Now, I can't do it tonight because I'm going to get to my text, but you go home tonight and you read Acts 13, verse 26 through 41, and the Spirit moved Apostle Paul to apply that to the judgment accomplished by Christ on the cross for his people. That very verse. That's where the wondrous work of God's judgment was satisfied toward his people, was on Calvary's cross. Now, Christ is coming again, and he's going to judge this whole world in righteousness. But the judgment of his people was settled on the cross. So what Habakkuk is seeing is coming on Israel. He also knows this is going to be chastening and correction for those that are really God's people. They're going to benefit from this. While the rest are going to be judged, they're going to benefit from this. And that's what he sees. And so true faith beholds Christ in whatever God's doing. That's what Habakkuk sees. He sees God's work and God's judgment, and he sees what's woe to the wicked is well for the righteous. He's going to suffer. Habakkuk's going to suffer. God's true people in Israel are going to suffer through this that the Lord's bringing. And whenever God sends judgment upon the wicked, his people suffer. And when he's chastening you, it's painful and it's going to cause you to suffer, but it's for our good. And faith beholds that. And so no matter what God takes from us, faith's joy is in the Lord, not in anything else. And faith's confidence is in the Lord. And faith's strength is in the Lord. Faith's righteousness is in the Lord. Faith's holiness is in the Lord. Everything, faith trusts the Lord. And that's what everything God's working in this world that causes us sorrow and tears and pain and suffering and strips us and hurts us, it's not hurting God's child. It's causing us to be brought to find our joy more and more only in the Lord. God's weaning us from this world. And he's making Christ more and more to make us see he's the one thing needful. And he has to teach us this constantly, over and over and over. So in Habakkuk 3:16, we hear faith's joy in these last words Habakkuk said. He said in verse 16, "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself." Why? "That I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." Now, he's speaking of Babylon there, but he's speaking of God who's doing the work with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And it's God sending his troops. When he does anything in this world, it's God doing it. He said, "I trembled. My flesh was brought to nothing that I might rest when he comes."
And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no more meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. The true faith is going to find joy only in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. That's where true faith finds joy, in the Lord, only in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. And that's my subject, faith's joy, faith's joy. Now, first of all, faith joy is in the Lord, not in our flesh, not in us. It's not in us. Our flesh has to be subdued to keep us joying only in the Lord. Habakkuk said, when I heard, when God told me what he was doing, and I saw this judgment coming, and I saw this mighty work on the cross, and I saw the last day of judgment when he's coming. I saw this vision of what God's doing now in my life, what he would do on Calvary's cross, and what he's going to do in that last day. When I saw this judgment, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with troops. Daniel said the same thing. In Daniel 10:8, the Lord showed him a similar vision. And Daniel said, I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. And he said, and then a voice spoke to me. It was Christ. And he put his hand on me, and he set me up on my hands and my knees, he said. And he spoke peace to him. What's going on here? Well, in the first hour, the Spirit of God comes. You know what the first thing the Lord's going to convince you of? The Spirit of God's going to convince you of sin. Why? What's the sin? You don't believe on Christ. And he's going to convince us of righteousness. Why? Because Christ has gone to the right hand of the Father. He has come to the cross. He's accomplished that work, and God received him back to glory. He is the righteousness of his people. And he's going to convince us of judgment because Christ crushed the devil's head on the cross when he took away the sin of his people, when he declared his people to be justified and God to be the justifier. He took all the devil's power from him. He crushed his head on Calvary's cross. Now, that's what God's going to make us see in the first hour. And you know what's going to happen when he does that? Everything about our flesh is subdued. We find no confidence in our works. We can't. Our goodness is turned into rottenness. We don't see anything good in ourselves at all. And that is a converting work. Our flesh trembles, quivers. Our pride's dealt a blow. Our fleshly strength is gone. Our self-will is cast down. We have no strength in our flesh, and it's for this reason, that we might rest in Christ alone. That's what has to be done first. Do you remember Peter believed the Lord? And when the Lord told him, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And he said, now when you're converted, that converting work that God does in the first hour, when he makes you see this and makes you have no confidence in yourself, that work don't stop. That work's not a one-time work. He converts us over and over through our life, and he keeps doing this. And every time he does it, Habakkuk is his prophet. Habakkuk believes God. But Habakkuk, God did this work in him all over again. And he said, I couldn't find any confidence in myself. I saw myself, and I saw my sin, and I saw my weakness, and I saw my lack of faith. I saw I had no righteousness. I saw that I deserved this judgment, and I couldn't trust myself. But he did this to me, so I find all my joy in the Lord. And that's what the Lord's going to keep doing. When Christ does this, he's going to keep on making us find all our joy only in the Lord. It's not in us.
And then secondly, faith joy is in the Lord, not in things.
He says here in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive oil shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
This was going to happen in Habakkuk's country. He knew it. Everything that, all the carnal things we typically consider as blessings, and we're thankful for the things we have that God's given. We know who gave them. He's blessed us with many temporal blessings, but faith's joy is not in the things. Now, what if God made the land you live in to be like that right there? There's not a thing you can look on and say, I have a blessing in that. He took it all away. I tell you what's going to happen if that happens. There's going to be a lot of people that profess faith in Christ that ain't going to be found nowhere. God's fan's in his hand. He does the sifting. That's not my job. That's not your job. He'll do that sifting. And he'll do it by taking away the things that we consider our blessings. You hear it all the time. I can't believe on God. How could you believe a God that lets such wicked things come to pass in this earth? He does that for his people, taking away things to show us and keep us knowing and rejoicing that our joy is in the Lord. It's not in things. Habakkuk said, though all these things be removed, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, when God removes temporal things, false faith is going to find no rejoicing in the Lord. Not any. Where there was once a smile and everything was good, when the carnal things change and the outward temporal things change, there will just be it'd be pouting. No joy. And I can show you that. In Amos 4, in verse 6, listen to this. The Lord said, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now he did that. When Habakkuk saw that, what did Habakkuk do? Yet I rejoice in the Lord. He went straight to the Lord. But these that didn't have faith, the Lord said, I took rain from you. He said, so two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. I smitten you in blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. On and on he goes. I sent pestilence among you. I sent a coronavirus to you. Yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I overthrew your cities like I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, yet you've not returned unto me. What did Lot do? When God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot lost every temporal possession he had, even his dearest loved one. God took her. He lost everything. And everything, the reason Lot was where he was Lot's own fault. And God saved Lot in spite of Lot. And you know what Lot did when God did that? He said, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. God took everything he had. Can you imagine if God just sent a big meteor, rain and fire down, and just landed it right smack on top of your house and destroyed everything you have? That's what he did to Lot. And then killed his wife. And took everything he had. Lot said, he returned to the Lord. Lot said, you have magnified your grace and your mercy to me. That's what true faith's going to do. Lot rejoiced in God's free grace. Lot changed. His circumstances changed. He sinned. Everything he did changed. God's grace didn't change at all. And he made Lot see that. Whatever God takes away, you might have temporal prosperity right now. and God lowers your income so you have to work harder for less, or he may just take your income altogether. True faith's going to say he took it all away to keep me knowing he's my only provider. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That's where faith's going to find this joy. Say he comes and he takes away your good health you have and gives you some painful disease. True faith's going to joy in Christ the great physician. He's going to say, he did this for me to keep me knowing he's the balm of Gilead. He's made my soul every whit whole. From peace to great troubles in our lives. True faith's going to rejoice saying, I have peace in Jehovah Shalom. He's my peace. And he did this to show me he's my peace. He's my peace with God. If trouble put faith in a sinner, it doesn't. Trouble reveals where there is true faith or not true faith. But if trouble put faith in a sinner, everybody in this world would have been saved a long time ago. Because everybody received trouble. But God's sanctifying grace sanctifies every tear in his child. And he makes you, when he removes your temporal things, he true joy is going to rejoice in the Lord alone. And see, he did this to teach me. He is my all. The promise of God do not change in Christ, though he may change all our outward circumstances. This is going to come to pass, brethren. And I think it's coming to pass sooner than we realize. There's things happening right now that are incredible to me. And I know every generation has thought, you know, it's worse than it's ever been in their generation. There's things just exponentially taking place right now. But I know what's happening. And whenever the Lord brings trouble, his people are going to joy in him. And where there's not true faith, they're not joining in him. But there's none of his promises are going to change because the outer circumstances change. If you have peace in your heart, he's purged your conscience to where you know he is all your salvation. He's your righteousness. He's your holiness. You're accepted in the beloved. No matter what he does outwardly, not one promise of God is going to change because the outward circumstances change. And faith knows that and faith rejoices in that. And I'll tell you something else these things represent. All these things that were taken away, they represent the means of grace. Now, we rejoice, brethren, that we have a place to assemble and hear the gospel preached. And as long as God does this, we're going to assemble. We're going to worship God because this is a great blessing we have. But God's people are not finding our rejoicing in walking in these doors and sitting in these pews. That's not our rejoicing. Our rejoicing is Christ who we hear when the gospel goes forth. And if God takes away the building and he takes away the assembly and he makes it to where you can't assemble with God's people because there ain't a church to be found, there's a famine of the word, God's people are still going to be joined in Christ our bread. If he brings you to a place where you're like Elijah and you think you're the only elect child left and you can't find a brother nowhere in sight, we love our brethren, and they're the closest thing we have to Christ on this earth. Rejoice that you have brethren. Value that you have brethren. Love your brethren. But if he makes us be in that place where he made Elijah be, our joy is still going to be in the Lord. There's no fruit. There's no calves in the stall. There's nothing around to rejoice in that I used to have to rejoice in. Yet I'll joy in the Lord. That's where his people are going to be. All earthly cisterns will leak out, but the fountain of living waters never runs dry. If we live for earthly bread and earthly joy, if our joy is in the means of grace rather than the God of all grace, then where will our joy be in famine when all is taken away? He did that in Habakkuk's day. He did that in Habakkuk's day. But if our life is Christ the bread, we're going to joy come what may. We're going to joy come what may. True faith doesn't say the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. That's not what true faith says. True faith says the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, thirdly, because faith's joy is in the Lord
alone. He's the only one we joy in. The only one we joy in. He says here in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God's my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places." He will. Faith's joy is in the God of my salvation. Is he the God of your salvation? That means Christ is your righteousness. That means he's your holiness. That means he is your acceptance with God. And if that's so, if you've made to see Christ is the one thing you need, the one you need is Christ, then when God takes everything else away, you're going to still be rejoicing. And he's going to take everything else away. If you find your fruit and your assurance in you, if you live long enough, there's going to come a day when you're not going to do anything that's going to give you an assurance. You're not going to see any fruit in you. And if you have to look back to something you did to find some assurance, I pity you. That's not where you're going to find fruit. You let your brethren see the fruit in you. They will, and they'll ignore your sin. Pharisees will ignore the fruit and see your sin. But in themselves, they see lots of fruit and no sin. But God's child is going to find all his joy in the Lord, all your fruits in him. In him. And you rejoice that he's the God of your salvation. You rejoice that he's your strength. He said there, "The Lord God is my strength." If he's omnipotent to send me trouble, if he's omnipotent to send you trouble, he's omnipotent to save you through it. Is that not right? Boy, if we could remember that. If we really believe he's sovereign and he ruled everything to send me this trouble, he's sovereign to bring me right through it. Christ is our omnipotent Savior. He is all the strength of our salvation. It was him in power who took the sin of his people and laid down his life and put away the sin of his people forever. That's the power that guarantees he's going to save all his people. And he is that power. All power in heaven and earth is given to him as the God-man mediator. That means when he speaks, the universe bows and does what he says. And he's your strength and salvation. Whatever trouble he sends in this life, rest assured, it's nothing compared to the trouble that's coming. It's nothing compared to the judgment that's coming. He brought it upon Israel 70 years, in the year 70 AD, and destroyed Israel, wiped them off the map. And this is what he said to us. Jeremiah was complaining because of the judgment of men and people were rejecting his word, and he was facing all kinds of trouble in his day. And the Lord said, if thou hast run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses when the judgment comes, when things get really, really hot and the fire's blazing? If in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, how will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Faith's joy is the Lord is my strength. I'm utter weakness. And he gonna, like he did Habakkuk, he's going to make us see that so that we say, the Lord is my strength. He's my strength now. He's my strength whatever judgment he brings on this earth. He's going to chasten me, correct me, keep you looking to Christ. And in that final judgment, he's going to be our strength. It's going to defend us and be our advocate with the Father. And by being our salvation and strength, faith rejoices, knowing God our Savior should do these two things. This is what he's always going to do right here. Habakkuk said, he'll make my feet like hinds' feet. The hind is the deer. Now you think about it. There's a lot of deer come up here, and I see them, and I grew up hunting deer, and I've seen a lot of deer in the woods. You startle a deer, and you just don't hardly ever see a deer stumble. They can jump and twist and turn and go through places that you didn't think a deer could fit through. And they just don't hardly ever lose their footing. And that's what he's saying. In my flesh, I may slip and I may fall. He says God's people are going to fall multiple times a day. But in our inner man,
He's going to make your feet like hinds feet. He's going to make you stand on Christ, and he's not going to let you fall. That's what he's going to do. And he says here too, he'll make me walk upon my high places. Now you think about this. We get so encumbered with all the things going on in our lives, and everything becomes so important and just so monumental, and we can't get through this because it's just too big. When you've flown in an airplane, and you look out the window, and you look down at the houses, it gives you some perspective of just how tiny and insignificant we really are. And just how tiny and insignificant your troubles really are. And what our Lord does is he brings you up to him and sets your affection on him at God's right hand where you are complete, and speaks into your heart and makes you to know he's doing everything that's coming to pass, and he's doing it for you, for your brethren, for his people all over this world. And he makes the trouble become very small. And he becomes very large. And he's much bigger than any problems you have. He's much bigger than any trouble we have. People see things happen in the church, and they start complaining and criticizing and critical and calling up other pastors and talking to other people, want to know, what should I do? We need to be doing something about this. Well, what have you done? What have you learned? What has God shown you from it? That's what we need to be concerned about. First, I need to remember and be taught, I am nothing but a wretched sinner. He's going to make us do that. He's going to subdue our flesh first. If we're going to join the Lord, that's what's going to happen first. Secondly, he's going to make us see we have no reason to joy in anything in this world. He'll take it away if he needs to make us know that. And thirdly, he's going to remind you. He's going to set your feet like hinds feet on Christ, and he's going to lift you up to where he is and make whatever trouble's going on, make you know he's ruling it. And just like he taught you in your heart, whoever is going through that, he can teach them in their heart. And if you believe he's sovereign and he's your strength and he's your joy, and he did that for you, pray for your brother. Be gracious for them. Be gracious to them. Love them just like he's done you. And wait on him. Just imagine if we all did that in every trouble we have. Imagine if we all quit looking and criticizing and criticize the one in the mirror. And then look to the Lord and said, he's all my salvation. We wouldn't have much trouble, would we? Where does the trouble come? When we stop walking by faith. And we decide we're going to be our own righteousness. We're going to be our own holiness. We're going to be our strength. And we're going to be that for others. I'll tell you where we'll end up. We'll end up where those poor Israelites ended up when God sent Nebuchadnezzar in there, wiped them off the map. Look to Christ. Trust Christ. Stay on Christ. He will work salvation. And that's what we'll do. We'll joy in him. We'll joy in him. He's going to keep you rejoicing in him. He's going to keep his brethren rejoicing in him. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it gets, he's going to keep his people joying in him only. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. Let's believe him. And you'll find joy in your heart when you do that. You'll find joy in your heart. Father, we pray you bless this word. Lord, be with your people and work this work in each of us. Keep us rejoicing in you alone.
Make us quit hearing anything but your word. Make us quit beholding anything but Christ by faith. Blind us like you did Saul on the road to Damascus, so we can't see anything but Christ by faith. Lord, make us think about those people in other countries that risk death to come and worship you. And make us rejoice in the things you've given us while we have them. Not just rejoicing in the means and the blessings, but in you who gave them. Lord, be with our brethren who are suffering bereavement and who will suffer bereavement, and keep them remembering that our God is alive and our Savior's not, he's not died. He's alive and he's their life. And dry their tears and comfort their heart. Strengthen them, Lord. We know you have some dear brethren and going through that. Be with them and comfort them. And Lord, bless our children. Melt their hearts and bring them to your feet. And Lord, keep us there. Keep us there. Forgive us, Lord, how we need forgiveness. And just behold us in your Son and in his righteousness and his perfection. For his sake, Lord, we don't deserve a thing. Just for his sake, do what you do to us, to your people. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry for being so sorry, for being just wretches and not honoring you more. Make us truly, truly joy in our Redeemer. No matter what, no matter how we might sorrow in this life, keep our joy in our innermost man. Keep our joy in Christ only. We ask you, Lord. We need you. We beg of you. Be our salvation. Be our strength. Whatever you bring to pass, Lord, keep us looking to you. We thank you. Thank you for all your rich blessings in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.